Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We'll continue, of course, our study of the life of Jesus Christ. We're seeing his ministry. The emphasis at this point, as we're studying through this, is on his authority. Mark shows Jesus, of course, to be the servant of God, the one who's come to do the will of the Father. And what we're seeing as we're going through this passage, or through the first part of the Gospel of Mark, we're seeing his authority, the authority to carry out the will of the Father. We've seen his authority teaching, healing, forgiving sins, the authority over the Sabbath. Well, tonight, two more things. His authority over nature and over demons. Pretty powerful. We continue to see that. At the very end of the passage, the two things, one over nature and demons. And then the second thing, at the very end of the passage, what's the responsibility of believers when we say we want to follow Jesus? Well, we're going to see some instructions that Jesus gives to a man. It's a famous story tonight. In fact, there's two famous events, two famous stories as we look at this in the ministry of Christ. One's calming the storm. You remember they're on the sea and the storm comes up and the men are all afraid? Well, that's one we're going to see tonight. But then we're going to see something else, and that's the healing of the man who's possessed by the demons. And he's been in the tombs and nobody can stop him, and he comes out there and this is the one where the demons go into the pigs and all of that, and we'll see how that ties together. There's a lot of things that we can see as we look at this. We want to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Thanks so much for coming, and let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great night. Thanks for the songs and the privilege we have to sing. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And Lord, when we think about the life of our Savior, we realize who he is. He's the Son of God who came to this earth and died and rose again and gives us eternal life simply as a gift, simply by faith in him. Lord, we ask you that as we look at the Gospel of Mark and we see these events tonight, that you would teach us. We see his authority over the nature and authority over the demons and all that he does. And Lord, we want to gain from this. And we want to see what we're to do as those who belong to Jesus Christ and seek to follow him. So Lord, there's a lot of things there. Lord, we just ask you to teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you respond when something good happens to somebody else? Well, sometimes there's jealousy, like, well, why not me? Why did they get that and I didn't? Or the flip side is we're happy for them. Well, as we dig the Word of God, one of the things we realize, what are we supposed to do when something good happens to somebody else? The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And we got to trust God that if it's something we think we need, he'll make sure we get it. If it's something that we need, God is a great God. Truth is, it's easy not to be happy when somebody else get something we want, or when we're preoccupied with our own cares and our own wants. It's amazing that when we think about others and we get our minds off ourselves, things are better. But then sometimes we focus on ourselves. This evening, we're going to see a man who was demon-possessed, not by just a demon, but many demons. And the people in that area don't even care. In fact, Jesus Christ is going to heal the man. They don't even care. In fact, they're more concerned about the loss of their pigs than they are this man. In fact, you know what they do? They ask Jesus to leave. Would you mind leaving? Thank you for coming, but leave. As we see this passage, we're going to see Jesus exercising his authority. His authority over nature, his authority over demons. Let me break down the passage for you. We're in Mark chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 35, and we're going to go through chapter 5. If you remember, we've been going verse by verse, passage by passage. We've been seeing some great things. Jesus has been teaching parables and all that. Beginning at verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, 35 through the end of the chapter, 35 through 41, this is where he calms the storm. We see that there's fear, and he speaks, and the response, and all that just ties in there. Then, we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 1, and go through verse 20. Now, that is a lot for us to cover. As you know, we don't usually cover that much, but it's two stories. They go together. It's really not a good stopping place, so we'll go pretty quickly through it as we put this together. In verses 1 through 20 of chapter 5, he cast out the demon. People want him to leave, and at the very end, we see Jesus' instructions to the man who had the demons cast out of him. There's a lot. Jesus, let's think where we are. Jesus has been teaching. The crowds are everywhere. They've been following him. It's the end of a long day. He's going to leave this area, and he's going to go across the Sea of Galilee. Now, in this section, starting in chapter 4, going through chapter 5, there are four things that he does. We're only going to look at two of them tonight, but there are four things that he does. Number one, he calms the sea. Number two, he casts out the demons. Number three, he heals, once again, another physical sickness. And number four, he raises the dead. All in the next couple of weeks. So we're going to see how this ties together. Tonight, just the first two, calming the storm, casting out the demons. Now, let's remember what's happened. Jesus has been teaching the people. He's been teaching in parables. Crowds are coming. And why would he teach in parables? He said, so that the believers will understand and the unbelievers won't understand. Because the parables are for those believers to get more truth. And the truth is, an unbeliever doesn't understand the truth and can't grasp it. Well, it's the end of a day. Look what verse 35 says. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now, he's been given parables. He's been teaching. It's now the end of a long day. And he says, let's go to the other side. Now, let's be honest. You know, you've had a long day. You don't want to go across the Sea of Galilee. It's going to take a couple of hours to get across the Sea of Galilee. And he says, let's just go to the other side. Now, they've been in that part of the region, of course, the northern part of Israel, the Sea of Galilee. There's places all the way around, of course. And you could, if you wanted to travel by foot, you could just go all the way around. That was a long way. But people who said had the boat said, there's no sense of going all the way around. We can get on the boat and go across. It'll take a couple of hours. That's the plan. And what they want to do is they're near Capernaum. They're going to cross the east side to the land of what's sometimes called the Gadarenes or the Gessarenes or the Gessarsenes, whichever way. Some of your Bibles say Gadarenes, some say Gessarsenes. They're just people that lived. They were basically people from descendants of the tribe of Gad who were there near the Golan Heights, which is today, and it's not as populated. And they said, let's get in the boat. Jesus said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. God said, fine. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them. That means the disciples took him in the boat just as he was. Just as he was. See, something that we don't think about. He had been teaching and been around the boats, been doing all this, and so he didn't have to get out of the boat because, if you remember earlier, he had been teaching and the crowds were so many that he got out in the boat and the people were on the shore and he taught from the boat. When the day is over, he's been in that boat all that time, and so he says, let's go on to the other side. And that's why it says, just as he was, they decided, let's just leave. They didn't have to do anything. They just left. But there's something put in the Gospel of Mark that's not mentioned anywhere else. None of the other Gospels say this. Notice that verse that says, leaving the crowd, verse 36, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and, notice, other boats were with him. No other Gospel says that. I mean, if you've always pictured Jesus and the guys and they're going across and the storm's going to come, you picture it's just them. It's not just them. You know, there are other people who say, hey, we don't want him to get out of sight because you know what he might do? He might feed us because he's fed people before. He might heal some of us. Let's just get as close to him as we can so other people got in the boats to go along with him. You realize they're in the storm too? No other Gospel mentions any other boats were with him. Well, they're going to make this 6 to 8 mile trek across the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side, to the land of the Gadarenes, the Gessarenes, whichever way it people want to say it. And look what it says. It's been a long day. Remember what Jesus said? Let's go to the other side. Now, you know, Jesus didn't say to them when we got ready to leave, you know what, let's do? Let's get about halfway across, get in a bad storm. Now, did Jesus know there was a storm coming? Did Jesus plan the storm, probably? I mean, is he control of everything, right? I mean, doesn't Jesus control everything? Any storm in your life that's ever happened that he didn't control and work together for good and all that? He knows everything. So, you know, you think if he'd looked at the guys and said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's get in the boat and let's go about halfway across and get in a bad storm and let's all get scared. You want to? But that's not what he said. He said, let's go to the other side. Let me ask you this. If Jesus said, let's go to the other side, do you think they're going to make it to the other side? I guarantee you. If he said, we're going to the other side, they're going to get to the other side. Watch what happens. There arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Well, the storm comes up, and you know, it's not unusual in the Sea of Galilee because in the Sea of Galilee, they're surrounded by mountains all the sides. It's almost as if the wind, sometimes almost like a wind tunnel, the wind comes through there. And historically, storms can just happen just like that. So it's not something like they said, well, let's don't go because it looks like a storm could be coming. They had no idea a storm could come up just really quickly. It literally says that the waves and the wind was beating against them. That's what it says. And it says there rose this fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, beating the boat, really, so much that the boat was already filling up with water. You know what? These guys, they don't ever ride in boats, right? Or do they? A bunch of them were what? Fishermen. You think they've been on that sea before? You think they've been in boats before? Tons of time. Not anything new. You know, I guarantee you, they did a lot of fishing at night. I guarantee you, there were many nights they were out there and the storm would come up. And you know what they'd say? Looks like another storm. Yeah, we've worn these things out before because look, this is what we do for a living. But they're with Jesus now, and the storm comes up, and the boat is a big one, apparently, and the boat was filling up. Let me just say this. If Jesus said we're going to the other side, I guarantee you they're going to make it to the other side. But what was Jesus doing? He was doing what? Watch it. Watch this next verse. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Jesus is asleep. He didn't even care. Is that right? He didn't even care. Is that right? That's what they think. If you're in a boat, what do you think? He didn't even care. Look, this is Jesus. What's he doing back there? He's asleep. In the back part of the boat, it says, on the cushion. Usually there were just cushions that they had. They, you know, kind of leather things, pillow type things that they sat on when they fished and things. He's in the back and he's asleep. And they woke him up. And look what they said. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" See, sometimes when something happens in our lives and we maybe talk to God, but we don't get the answer we think we should get, or maybe we don't get any answer at that time, you know what we sometimes think? He doesn't care what's going on in my life. If he really cared, this wouldn't even be happening, first of all. We're perishing. We're dying. Jesus always cares. They weren't thinking. See, sometimes when problems come in our life, we think the same thing. We think, well, look at the circumstances. If Jesus really cared, this wouldn't be happening to me. This had to be a bad storm because they've been through many bad storms. In the storms of our lives, sometimes we think he doesn't care. Now, biblically wise, intellectual-wise, we say, oh, I know he cares. He never leaves me or forsake me. What shall I ever fear? Everything he's going to do, he's working everything to the good. But why am I such a mess? So biblically-wise, we always know he cares. Experiential-wise, we go, where is he? As if he doesn't care. They went back there and said, would you wake up? Don't you think we're going down here? I can almost see Jesus saying, now, did I say we were going to the other side or not? Jesus didn't say, let's go perish. He said, let's go to the other side. Look what he does. He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now he rebukes the wind and the sea. And by the way, when it says hush, be still, literally it's be muzzled. It's like he said, I'm going to put my hand over and just stop everything and stay that way. Be quiet. He shows his authority over nature. He told the wind and the sea to stop, and it became perfectly calm. It's incredible. They didn't say, and about 15 minutes later, the storm left. Didn't say that. In the midst of the worst storm you could imagine, all of a sudden, completely calm. Now, can you imagine some of those other boats that were with him? They don't know exactly. They don't know what's going on in that other boat. They may not even know where Jesus is. They say, I don't even see him over there. They're going up and down and suddenly completely stop. You can see him go, what happened? The guys in the boat know exactly what happened over here. They know that Jesus said, be muzzled, be quiet. And immediately the wind calmed down, died down, and became perfectly calm. What power. What authority. Think about it. It's the same authority that when he spoke all creation into existence, he has authority over that creation. When he said, let there be light, there's light. When he said, let there be trees, there are trees. When he says to the sea, be calm, it's calm. He turns to his men and he said to them, why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith? You ever put the Gospels together? One of the Gospels says, he said, how come you have so little faith? Mark says, he said, we had no faith. How come you don't believe me? Why are you so afraid? Do you think we're going to drown? Didn't I say, let's go to the other side? Matthew Henry says that firm persuasion that God would perform, that's what faith is. It's firm persuasion that God would perform whatever he had promised. He said, other side. They didn't trust him. In the storms of life, we have to take God at his word. We have to. We have no choice. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll meet every need that you have. I'll give you the power to live. All things work together for good, those that love God. Everything's going to happen. We have to trust him. So he looked at him and said, why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith? Then they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Didn't they already believe he was the Messiah? Isn't it amazing that the more he does, the more they're amazed? They went to each other and go, oh, boy, do you believe what he's able to do? Before this section is over, he's going to raise the dead. God speaks and the whole creation obeys. We see his authority over nature and the calms of the storm. Now, what happens when they get to the other side? Notice chapter 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes, or the Gerasenes, whichever. Some of your Bibles may read it one or two ways. Remember when they came into the land and Joshua was leading the people in the land, and two of the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, said, half the tribe of Manasseh said, we'd like to stay on this side and then let everybody else cross over and we'll fight and then we'll come back and we'll take this land on this side. And they said, okay. Well, some of the tribe of Gad was in this region. That's why it's called the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. Region was one of the areas called the Ten Cities called Decapolis, which was mostly Gentiles lived there. Look what happened when they got there. Now, I've always pictured this, and you, maybe you figure the same way. You pull up to the edge of the shore, and you get off. And as you get off that boat, notice, when he got out of the boat, immediately, a man from the tombs, when you got off the boat, there's this graveyard, tombs. There's some places right over there, and immediately coming running out of that, as a man is coming running, and a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Now, this man, what do you think he looks like? Some of the gospels said he didn't have any clothes on, and he's dirty and he's filthy, and that people can't control this guy. He's demon possessed. They've tried to put chains on him, and he breaks them. And it says, and in one of the other gospels, he goes around and he cuts himself, and he moans, and he takes rocks and stuff, and cuts his arms and legs. And I mean, he's just moaning and groaning and making noise. And people try to grasp him, and they can't stop him. They tie him up, and he breaks the chains. People have said the best thing to do is just leave that guy alone, let him hang around out there if that's what he wants to do. And he's filthy. Now, you've just come on the boat with Jesus, and you've just been afraid, and you get off, and now here comes this guy. And you're going, why did we go to the other side? Why did we even leave over there? What is going on? What has he got for us? They've just finished the terrifying trip, and now they meet a terrifying man. He's coming to them. Notice what it says. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Listen to the details. Nobody could bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, it tells us back in verse 2 that he had an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit is a demon. There are spirit beings, we call them angels. There are good angels that we sometimes just call good angels or elect angels, and then there are bad angels, which we often call demons. Sometimes in the Bible they're called unclean spirits. And people get all bent out of shape and wonder about this, but the truth is there are spirit beings, and sometimes these spirit beings can possess people. I can't find in the scripture where the demons possess believing people. I think they possess unbelieving people. Bible tells us in John, 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I think that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. I don't think a demon's going to be able to live inside of us. But there are apparently that we see from the scripture that there's a demonic possession of people. One of the things that you find when you look in the scripture, these miraculous demon things and miracles, they don't happen all the way through the scripture. They happen at certain major events. And we saw it at the time of Moses and leading the people out, and the time of the creation part, and some of the things under Elijah and Elisha. And specifically at the time of Christ's ministry and the early part of the church, we see much more demonic activity than apparently we see now. And so here's this man, demon-possessed. And it says, had an unclean spirit, and he was dwelling in the tombs, and nobody could bind him, and he had all these shackles, and nothing could stop him. Nobody was strong enough to stop him. He's described as a beast-like, naked, dirty, and bleeding man. That's some of the other Gospels say it that way. Living among the tombs. People tried in the past to bind him. Luther says this. Martin Luther says the evil spirit had made this man insane, giving him supernatural strength, and he was a terror to the district. But there's more. Notice verse 5. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. Now, how would you like to be the neighbors around there? In that region, there's these tombs, and there's this crazy man, as they'd say, a demon-possessed man, moaning, cutting himself, no clothes. I mean, nobody can bind him. They've tried. He's just a mess. He's controlled by a demon, and this demon is destroying his life. But we're going to see the authority of Jesus. The demons are under his authority. We know that. Everything is under his authority. Watch what happens. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, shouting with a loud voice. He said, "What business do you have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Now, as we said, when he came out of that boat and they got up on the shore, all of a sudden this naked man would, comes screaming out, comes running out at him. And when he gets to Jesus, I imagine the guys were beginning to do this. Jesus didn't, and that guy came and bowed down before him. That's what it says. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and shouting with a loud voice. "What business do we have with each other, Jesus?" He's saying, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here to bother me, Jesus? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Notice what he calls Jesus. The Son of the Most High God. Do the demons know who Jesus is? I've had people get so confused about this. Don't talk to a demon, but if there was a demon and you could say, "Who do you think Jesus is?" He would say, "He is the Son of the Most High God. He is the living God, and he is the Savior of mankind and the Judge of the world." You go to the book of James and people get all confused and they'll read a verse that says, "Even the demons believe and tremble." And they read that verse wrong because they think it's saying that, well, there's all different kinds of faith and you can believe like a demon, but you got to do certain things. No, demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior of mankind. The reason they tremble is he's not their Savior. He's their judge. Jesus didn't die for angels. He died for people. And so the demons, when they see Jesus, they do tremble. They fall down before him. There's another place that you remember in the scripture where a demon comes up, or a person comes up who's controlled by the demons, and the demon falls down and says, "Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? Have you come to judge us before our time?" So there's demons. We're going to find there's more than one demon inside this man. There's these demons inside this man. They recognize who Jesus is. They call him the Son of God, the Most High God. And they say, "Do not torment me." Literally, "Don't judge me now." Notice, "For he had been saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" Jesus has been saying, "Come out." But notice, "And he was asking him," Jesus was asking, "What's your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion." I mean, he's in a legion. You might know. 1,000. "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, whether there were 1,000 demons inside this man, I have no idea. I just know that there was more than one. There were a lot. "And when Jesus saw this man and the man fell down before him and the demons were speaking and saying, 'Have you come to torment me? What's your name?' 'My name is Legion, for there are many,' for we are many." And then notice what he said. Now, this is a strange thing, but this is true. We've got a human being possessed by a number of evil, demonic, angelic beings. And they've possessed him in such a way they've warped his mind, his body, everything. And when Jesus sees him, this man possessed by a demon bows down before him and says, "Don't torment me. What's your name? We are legion. There are many of us in here." And then notice verse 10. "And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country." Now, what does that mean? Don't send us to another place? Well, some have said that when they were saying, "Don't send us out of the country," where's the place that God deals with the demons? Do you know? There's a place called the abyss. which the Bible tells us there are some demons already in a place that God has reserved them for another judgment, a future judgment. These demons may know something about that. They say, oh, don't send us out of the country. Don't remove us. Don't get rid of us. But notice, there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. Let me ask you something. Whose region was this? Tribe of Gad? Jewish people supposed to be raising swine? They kind of got away from the thing. You remember what they told Joshua when they said, Joshua, you go on over. We'll stay in this part. Why? Because there's a lot of good place for us to raise our cattle. What are they growing? Pigs. They're not supposed to have pigs. Now, there was this large herd of pigs, swines feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. Now, you may say, why the pigs? I have no idea. I don't know. You know what they're having to do? They're asking Jesus for permission. Notice, Jesus gave them, verse 13, gave them permission. God is in control. He's in control of everything. There's no person, no demon. Nothing can happen unless God controls it. You remember in the book of Job when Satan came to God? It was Satan who asked permission. It was God who gave permission. Nothing ever comes in our life that happens in our life that God doesn't allow. God's working all things according to the counsel of His will. Sometimes we look at things in our life and they look bad and they look horrible and sometimes they look good. But one thing to remember, whether it's bad or good, God's working in all of that together for good. So look what happened. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. But can you picture that? I mean, there's people on that shore. Maybe those other boats got there too. And there's all these people watching Jesus talk with this crazy man. And then there are people who are taking care of those pigs. And you can almost see Jesus, well, going over to the pigs. And all of a sudden, these pigs go nuts. And they go running down and go right into the water and drown. And you can see the people trying to control these pigs. Stop, stop, stop. And they can't stop these pigs. What do you think happened to that man? Do you think when those demons went out of him, he like passed out or something? Who knows? You know, there's other times where we'll see it in the Gospel of Mark, where this people are controlled by a demon or demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out that demon, and they sort of like pass out, and then he picks them up. And we'll see. Yeah, probably Jesus and those guys. Look what happens. And coming and gave him permission, coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000, and they were drowned. Now, you know, somebody just lost some money. Somebody just lost a lot of money. Now, the people keeping the pigs, their herdsmen, verse 14, ran away and reported in the city and in the country. And the people came out to see what was happening. You can see these guys go running in and say, yeah, pigs ran down. You're not going to believe what's happened. Man, pigs, sea, drown. And they said, we're going out to see what's happening. There had been a terrible situation. A man, demon-possessed, living near the city, screaming and attacking himself and attacking others. All were afraid. And now he's healed. Look at verse 15. They came to see Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind. The very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. Now, you would think that when they came out and they said, that's the guy, look, he got clothes, he's sitting down. Hi, how are you doing? Hi, I'm fine right now, I'm feeling much better. You know, you could see him talking, you know, he's in his right mind. What did the people do? They said, let's have a party for this guy. He's been so sick and now he's well. Is that what they did? They said, this bothers us. We're a little bit upset because we had some pigs here. We had a nut and some pigs and now we got a normal guy and no pigs. They came to Jesus, observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. They became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened, to the demon-possessed man and all about all the swine. Some other people said, what had happened? He said, well, here's what was happening. Jesus fed for the demons to go out, and they went out, and the pigs ran down the hill. We tried to stop them. There wasn't anything we could do. He's okay now. Look at him. It's time for the party. It's not going to be any party because look what they said. They begin to implore him to leave their region. They're talking about Jesus. We want you to leave. Instead of being happy that this man had been delivered, they wanted Jesus to leave. You know, they never once thought about anybody else in that city. They only thought about themselves. They said, you know, we lost pigs, and we don't want this man around us, and we don't care about this Jesus. If Jesus is going to interfere with our business, let me tell you what, we don't want it. They missed it all. So you know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, hey, you don't know what's good for you. I'm coming right into the city. Just get out of my way. You know what he says? I'll leave. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Jesus is about to leave because that's what they asked him to do. And he said, okay, I'll leave. And the man was begging him, let me go with you. Wouldn't that be the best thing? I mean, think about it. This guy's nuts. And now he's in his right mind. And boy, what a talk about an opportunity to grow and to be with Jesus. He could maybe not be one of the 12, but be one of the group that travels. Because there's not just 12 with Jesus. I mean, there's a bunch of people. He's picked out his 12, but there's the women that traveled on with Jesus. And then this guy would just fit right in with the group. So, yeah, it's you. Yeah, wouldn't that be the best thing? Can I go with you? And we'd say, of course you can go with Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? He was getting in the boat. The man who'd been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Please let me go with you. And look at Jesus' answer. And he did not let him. But he said to him, No. Go home. Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has showed mercy on you. You know what Jesus says? I'm not going. They've asked me to leave. How are they going to know about me and the truth? You got to go back. You can't come with me. You got to go to your people. You got to spread the message. You got to go tell them what God has done. See, what are we supposed to do? I mean, we could say, We're all supposed to gather together all the time and worship Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to make disciples. And that means some of the time you got to go out where people are and lead them to Christ, lead them to me, then come together and disciple each other and help each other grow, and then go back out and do it again. He tells this man, listen, the best thing for you is not to go with me. The best thing for you is to go tell these people in this town, the ones that have missed the message because I didn't go there, tell them what great things that the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. We got to take the message to people. It's fun being with each other. It's fun studying. As always, I love Sunday night. I love Wednesday nights. I love Sunday mornings. I love our 2-2s and 4-12s and my Wednesday morning guys and Thursday morning. I mean, I love it all, but you know what? We got to all spread out. We all come together for worship and training, and then we scatter into this world with the sphere of influence that God has put. Whatever people we come in contact with, we go with the truth of Jesus Christ. And he told us guys, said, listen, you better go home. Notice what he said. Go home to your people. They'll listen to you. Go back to them. Report to them what great things God has done. That's the plan. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech. So look what happens. And he went away. And began to proclaim. He went away and went to Decapolis. And as he went away, he began to proclaim in Decapolis. This is the demon-possessed man, or the formerly demon-possessed man. He went away and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. Everyone was amazed. You can see people going, I remember when you were crazy. I remember when you used to cut yourself and had no clothes on. Yeah, Jesus healed me. He took that demon away. The demons away. Because he's God. He's the Savior of the world. And they were amazed. We see the authority of Jesus over the demons. They have to do what he says. And one day he will judge them. What have we seen? We've seen his authority over nature. He calmed the storm. And they didn't trust him. They thought he was going down. But he says, look, You have little faith. You have no faith. Good gracious. And then we see his authority over the demons as he cast out the legion of demons and he sent a man to tell other the message. I think, Freddie, we have some applications, don't we? Let's throw some of them up. Realize the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the first one. He's the Son of God. He has authority over nature and demons. He has the authority to forgive sins, authority over the Sabbath. We've seen it all the way through the book. He can do anything. He's the authority to give life and to forgive sins. He is the Savior sent by the Father to carry out the will of the Father. And so two things to think about. I think the first one is trust Jesus Christ in the storms of life. We're going to have them. I guarantee you this week there's going to be things coming in your life you're not going to be very happy about. And you're going to almost want to say, you're going to say, why me? And why now? Why is this happening? And as a believer, we're not exempt from the storms. We have Jesus with us in the storms. He'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? Nothing happens to us unless it passes, unless it's passing through His plan. Take Him at His word. He knows, He cares, He's working. Sometimes it seems like He's not listening. And sometimes it seems like He doesn't care. That's what we think sometimes. But we're wrong, because He cares about everything, and everything that He works comes right into our lives in His perfect plan. So you got to know the Scripture, apply the Scripture, and trust Him in the storms of life. B, I think, is tell others what Christ has done. Realize He's the authority. Tell others what Christ has done. The message, the good news, the gospel, He died and rose again and saved simply by faith. There's an old saying that says, do you have a burden for the lost, or have you lost your burden? And it could be that. Are we telling others what Jesus Christ has done? Let me tell you, there are some people who have the gift of evangelism, and they share their faith just like that. I don't have that. But that doesn't mean that I don't share my faith. And there are probably most of us in this room who say, well, Jebby, I don't think I got the gift of evangelism, but we still got to share our faith. We get to tell people. That's how we ought to look at it. We get to tell people. Lewis Berry Chafer, who was the founder of Dallas Seminary and died in 1952, was a great man. And back in those days when he traveled, everybody traveled on trains. And it said one day he met a man at the train station, a man who was sort of he had an office at the train station. And Lewis Berry Chafer was traveling, and he stopped there and he saw this man in his office and he talked to him. And he said, I'm just going to go talk to this guy. And he opened the office and said, hey, you got a minute? I'd like to talk to you. And the man looked at Lewis Berry Chafer and said, well, I'll talk with you. And Lewis Berry Chafer said, let me ask you something. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? And the guy said, no, I could never be good enough to be saved. And Lewis Berry Chafer said, friend, let me ask you this. If God would make an exception for you and give you salvation, would you take it? And the guy said, well, I'd be a fool not to. And Lewis Berry Chafer said, good, because God gives it to you as a gift. You don't have to be good enough for it. When we talk to people, there are a lot of people that think you have to be good enough to go to heaven. It's amazing to me, the people that I talk to, that when you say, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Yeah, I think I would. Why? Well, because I've tried to do this. They've got to understand it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace through faith. I give you eternal life. We need to tell others what Christ has done. There's a second application is, how do you respond when something good happens to others? I mean, these people in that town, when this good thing happened to this demon-possessed man, they didn't have a party and say, this was our friend, and look at him, and now look at him. He's clothed in his right mind. He can come back and be a regular citizen. This can be great. They didn't say that. They said, we'd like for you to leave, and we lost our pigs, and we're not very happy about it. How do we respond when something good happens to somebody else? It is easy to have jealousy and fear rather than joy. We got to remember that God's working in all the events. And if something good happens to somebody else, we should say, I wish it was me, but I'm glad it's them. And maybe God has something different for me. God will always give us what we need when we need it, and He will use us as He pleases, because He's God. May we realize the authority of Jesus, trusting Him in the storms of life, telling others what He has done, knowing He knows what's best for us. Let's pray and we'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for a great passage. Thank you for this story. It's the story of the storm and Jesus calming the storm. And then the whole idea of the man with the unclean spirits and how Jesus took care of him. Lord, help us to see these great truths, make application, respond in the right way when good things happen to other people, and trust you and know your authority and just rest in you and all these the events of life, knowing that you're in charge and in control, and trust you and tell others. That's what we want to do, Lord. We thank you for all this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.